Today, we're going to go ahead and conclude our 8-week sermon series based upon the book, The Church Inside Out, by Brother Timothy Archer, with a message that I've called, Be the Church Inside and Out. Be the Church Inside and Out. And I'd like to go ahead and start with a story today, a story about kitties. Not kitties, but kitties, you know, meow, meow kind, okay. Everyone likes a good story about kitties, right? Okay, well, the story goes that there was this mama cat by the name of Princess, because she was the princess of the house. And she was generally a good mama cat, except when it came time to carry her kittens. You see, instead of picking her kittens up by the scruff of the neck, she would just kind of grab a little squealing little kitties by the hind leg and drag them off across the room, you know. And the best guess that Princess's owners could make was that she had never been carried by her mother when she was young. So she never learned the proper maternal behavior that seemed so natural in other cats, to grab the kittens by the scruff of the neck. Sadly, I think, you know, we can sometimes see that in the church. Not that you're being dragged off by your feet, hopefully not. And hopefully you're not even grabbed by the scruff of your neck. But, you know, there are a lot of folks, I think, who were never mentored when we became Christians. So we don't know how to mentor someone else. I mean, you know, don't get me wrong on that. You know, we received love and encouragement, and we received lessons and stuff like that. But most of us didn't actually receive intentional training in basic Christianity as we began our new lives in Christ. Fortunately, over the past couple of years, I believe it started with Paul when he was having a class in his office, we've made sure to have an alternative class Sunday mornings that can particularly focus on some of the basics of Christianity that Jim now takes care of. Well, that said, you know, there are more, those of us who are more mature in the faith always need to make a conscious effort to discipline new Christians. Now, I don't mean dragging people off by the scruff of the neck of the leg and giving them a good whipping. We're not talking about punishment, of course, or beatings. When we talk about discipline, we're talking about teaching and training. We're talking about guiding and caring for the new Christian, for those growing Christians. Just think about anyone who's ever moved from one country to another, or maybe from one part of the country to the other, or maybe even from one side of the town to another. There's this process of acculturation that is supposed to happen, that actually does happen, whether you think it does or not, for everyone to not only survive in that new community, but to preferably thrive. And that's when a person who is new to the community learns the right ways, if you will, of doing things in that community that they're now in. Everything from avoiding cultural boo-boos, like maybe making a guacamole s'more. I think, hey, it's California, we'll put guacamole on a s'more. And if you want to try that, go ahead, but I'm not, okay? Or maybe, you know, learning correct table manners, to be neat, be quiet, and don't put your feet on the table unless you happen to be doing a table dance, maybe somewhere, I don't know. But to learn how to dress. People in different parts of the town, different parts of the country, dress differently for different occasions. Well, anyway, when you think about being a new Christian, new Christians go through a similar process. They have to, again, learn church language, if you will. For example, just what does the word communion mean, right? And they've got to learn about the customs that Christians do, kind of like praying before meals. Do we or don't we? Do we pray outside? Do we pray at the table? I've known people that discuss these things before they go out to eat, you know. Anyway, just what does it mean to be a good citizen in Christ, in the kingdom of heaven? And most importantly, what does God expect of them as a member of his family now? And all this stuff is really a part of a process that we in the church call discipling. And this is exactly what Jesus did with the 12. He went with them to preach to the people, and he went with them to minister to the needs of the people. And along the way, he taught them intentionally how to do things like pray. And he not only taught them to pray, but he prayed both for them and with them. Jesus was, after all, their rabbi or their teacher, and the 12 were his students or his disciples. And so he trained them, both privately and publicly. And you and me are to be his disciples too. And that means we're to disciple others. In short, discipling was important to Jesus, and so it needs to be important to us. Over in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 6 and in verse 40, after Jesus had taught his disciples with a one-verse parable, yeah, there are one-verse parables, if you don't recall, Jesus explains that a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. The idea being that as Christians who are a little bit more mature in the faith, we are to teach and to train others to be Christians. And we have to keep in mind that those that we teach and train will only be able to be as mature spiritually as far as we've grown. And the goal is to, again, make them be able to teach as well. And so we need to grow and mature ourselves personally as we hope to teach and train others. We need to become as Christ-like as possible so that those that we try to disciple will also become as Christ-like as possible. And that's because, you know, as Jesus has pointed out, this discipling thing is serious business. And so we need to understand the importance of discipling, the importance of discipling. You see, Jesus modeled it for the 12, and when Jesus set up the church, he went ahead and structured the church in such a way for church leadership, or in our case here, those who are more mature, really, in the church to follow his pattern of discipleship. Go ahead and turn on over, or you can go ahead and touch and tap on over to the book of Ephesians. And let's read again a little bit more of Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And Jerry read this for us. But there we read, starting in verse 11 again, it was he, and that's Jesus, who gave some to be apostles. And you know, and in the bigger sense of the picture, there really aren't apostles today anymore. Some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists. And that would be, you know, us preachers and teachers, as it may be, preachers and evangelists. And some to be pastors, and that's going to be your elder, you know, your shepherd. And teachers, and that's, you know, your Bible school teacher, that could be all the above as well, and including you and me, to prepare God's people for works of service. You know, yeah, we're saved by grace, but God expects us, verse 10 of Ephesians 2, right, to do good works, right? So for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. The goal is to become mature, you see, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves. You won't, you know, falter so much in the teachings of Christ. You'll be able to stand firm, you see, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by every cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. There are a lot of folks out there that do that. You know, a lot of groups out there that will promise you all sorts of stuff, or they'll say you have to do this, this, and this to become a Christian, when the Bible is pretty plain about all of that. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Our goal, again, is to become like Christ, to grow up in him, because from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're all part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We want to mature and grow together, and we're to help each other along in that process. You see, Jesus knew that it was his goal in working with these men to help them to become like him. He was shaping them to become like him. And for you and me, for leaders in the Lord's church, for teachers here, you know, we are to equip the rest of those in the church who aren't quite there yet, you see, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. We are to mature in the faith. Paul writes in verse 13 that that's really the goal of Christian discipleship, to make people, well, not to be like me, right? But we're not out there to make many me's. You know, we're not out there saying, well, I'm going to make you just like me. We're out there showing people that we want them to be like Christ because we're living like Christ. So our goal is to shape people like Christ. Still, that's not a do what I say, not what I do kind of relationship. Instead, we need to be able to say, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That way we're pointing people to Jesus, not to me. And I mean me as in you and me, okay? And so we are to model for others a life that seeks to be more and more like Jesus every day. Paul again said it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He said, "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The idea is that as we study and serve and live our lives more and more like Christ, we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about maturing in Christ. That's Christian discipleship. Okay. Think about discipleship this way. Think of it like maybe an invitation to walk alongside someone who is walking alongside Christ, seeking to imitate Christ. See, we're discipling them because we ourselves are disciples. Of course, that means that we too, again, need to be growing more and more like Christ, to be walking closer and closer to Christ. The closer I am to Christ, the closer someone else is going to be to Christ. The further away I am from Christ, the further away the other person is going to be from Christ. You can see that very spatially, hopefully. All right. Of course, you know, when we think about all this, you know, I know that we all want to be discipling others. That's really what we should be about, right? So what does that look like? Well, someone has gone ahead and identified what they are calling four stages of discipling. Four stages of discipling. And the reason knowing these stages is important because for those of us who are trying to guide new Christians or people to Christ, we need to know how to recognize the different stages so that we can better help new Christians to mature, just like we did with the discipling process before the person became a Christian. Remember that growth is not always linear. It's not always from here to here. Some people move forward in their faith and belief. Other people kind of fall back and go forward and fall back, and hopefully they keep going forward, you know? Anyway, we could really look at the same parable of the sower like we did a few weeks ago and draw some parallels with the stages. As a refresher again, this is Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9. And again, Matthew 13, 3 through 9 tells us that then he, of course it's Jesus, he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, in the parable, we have, again, four kinds of soils or four levels of preparedness to receive the seed of the gospel. And from this, we could also draw some parallels with the level of someone's spiritual growth. For example, the first stage is I'll do it and you watch. And I suppose anyone who's tried to teach a kid or if you're involved in teaching, this is pretty obvious when it comes to stages. I'll do it, you watch. In other words, I'm going to show you what to do. And this could be very well the seed that sprang up quickly, but then died. And so from a discipling perspective, it's important that if the seed does spring up quickly, to teach it more and to train that person more in those things that could help to ground them more spiritually. In other words, to really help their roots to dig deeper so that they won't wither away and die, when the sun comes up and gets too hot, when the pressures of life come on people, you know. This is kind of like when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. And we talked about this actually in our Sunday morning library class a few weeks ago. Over in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 37 down through 42, we're told that Jesus did not let anyone except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, in upstairs where Jesus was performing this miracle. It says, when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with all the people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Now, looking at this from a discipleship perspective, Jesus went ahead and said to Peter, James, and John, I'll do it, you watch. Come with me. Later, Peter will raise Dorcas to life in a very similar way over in Acts chapter 9, verse 40. Now, that's not saying that any of us are going to go around raising people to dead if we follow someone following Jesus today. The point is, though, is that we need to show new Christians how to do things so that one day they too will know how to do the things that we show them later on. Right? All right, the second stage is the I'll do it, you help stage. I'll do it, you help. And in the feeding of the 5,000, when the multitude of people chose to stay after Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of God, the 12 wanted Jesus to send them away because there wasn't enough food to share. But starting in verse 13 of Luke 9, Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Wow. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we all go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there, the scripture says. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down, taking the 5 loaves, verse 16 says, and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And so what we want to notice here again is that Jesus did the miracle, but the 12 helped in bringing the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. They also helped in distributing the food and collecting the leftovers. Now, if that isn't discipleship, I don't know what is. It's like, yes, I'm here to help you, but guess what? You do this, you do that, and you do that, okay? And we're going to make this work. I'm going to train you what to do. Later in Matthew chapter 16, verse 7, the apostles remembered this miracle, but they weren't quite ready to do such things yet on their own, you know. They weren't exactly there. It wasn't their time. They needed more discipling, and the Holy Spirit wasn't given to them yet. The point of this stage, though, is to not only be the Christian example, but to get the new Christian involved in helping you so that they get some on-the-job training, OTJT. There you go. They need to get some not orange juice. They need to get some on-the-job training. There we go. Forget that that thing there. What do you call it? Abbreviation, yeah. OTJT. Got it. Okay, the third stage is the you do it and I'll help stage. The you do it, I'll help stage. Remember, it went from I'll do it, you help. Now it's you do it, I'll help. Okay. In Mark chapter 14, when it was time for Jesus to share in the last Passover meal before his crucifixion, the disciples asked Jesus, starting in verse 12, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Verse 13 says, he sent 2 of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you there. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. It says the disciples left in verse 16, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the supper. Jesus said, "You do it, I'll help." He helped by getting things ready for them when they went there. You know, and you could think about that if someone's going to do a task. You could tell them to do it, but I'm going to help you in preparing some things or getting things ready for you to go do this task. And so Jesus had his disciples do this time while he helped them. And for the new Christian, for you and me as mentors, as the more senior Christian, this is an important time. It's because, you know, this is when we start to allow for some mistakes to happen, because that's where we want to go ahead and gently correct and encourage so that they can get eventually to the fourth stage. And the fourth stage is, you do it and I'll watch. I'm not going to help you this time. You do it and I'll watch. And this is very much like the seed that fell along the good soil in the parable of the sower. The Christian is now well grounded in the scriptures and good teachings, and is serving the Lord and being the example that he needs to be. And in turn, they're helping disciples. They're helping others to become disciples too. And what this practically means is that for the mature Christian, well, you know, it's kind of that hands-off stage again. It's kind of like you can think of it with a bike with training wheels. Now you've gone ahead and helped the kid on the bike, and you've pushed and you've stepped away, you know? And sure, they'll still ask questions and offer some suggestions. You know, you could do that. You know, I mean, they'll say, can you explain how to do this? Well, sure, you want to give some advice and answers, right? But we let the maturing Christian, the one that's in the process of it, take charge of the task. You're only on the advisory committee now. You've stepped back to let things happen. I think about Jesus and Peter at the breakfast by the lake in John 21, and how when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And you know this account well, right? "Yes, Lord," Peter says, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "feed my sheep." You see, Jesus was telling Peter, "you do it and I'll watch. You do it and I'll watch." And Peter did. We have Acts chapter 2. But we also know that Jesus watched. And we know this because the Lord spoke to Peter in Acts chapter 10 when Peter needed a little bit of a nudge to do the right thing in sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. The idea being that if you've reached this stage, stage 4, that the growing Christian should be mature enough to begin discipling others. While at the same time, the Christian who helped them doesn't abandon them, but you know, you're there for continued support, for continued encouragement and guidance. Again, those four stages of discipling are, I'll do it, you watch, I'll do it, you help, you do it, I'll help, and then you do it and I'll watch. Now, with all this doing and showing and watching and whatever, it's important, like we saw in the first stage, to make sure that the growing Christian is well-rooted. And that means starting with some basics of living the life of a disciple. And these basics never change, okay? They're basics. If anything, they're fundamental, you see. These teachings become core to being a disciple. So, what teachings are we really talking about that are core to being a disciple? Well, this is what living the life of the disciple looks like from Acts chapter 2. It seems to me that we can find this answer quite plainly in Acts 2. So again, go ahead and turn over there, or maybe you can touch and tap there if you have an electronic device. And let's look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42 down through 47. And this passage should, again, be very familiar to us here. Scripture says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, our focus verse for all this is verse 42. So in there, let's notice four basics of faith. And if you do have a copy of the sermon notes, this is actually on the back of your sermon notes. So there in verse 42, we're told that the first Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. And if we're to do that today, and we are, then we need to be devoted to the New Testament, because the New Testament contains the teachings of the apostles, like the Apostle Paul, 2 Peter 3:16, referred to as scripture by Peter. So the New Testament is the teachings of the apostles. We're to devote ourselves to those things. And we do that by regular Bible study ourselves, you know, regular Bible reading, maybe even listening if you have an app for that, or maybe your computer or CDs or tapes if you still have a cassette deck, you know. But just listen to the word if you can. Read it. I find listening to be actually a very enlightening way of examining the scriptures. And of course, there's regular study, right, when we assemble. And sometimes people think, well, I don't need to do that. I've been to Bible study for 50 years of my life. I don't need to go anymore, you know. But you see, this is when we get a chance to learn from each other and to gain insight from one another that maybe we never thought of, or some other teacher never thought of. And it's not unscriptural that they've thought of these things, just that no one ever looked at it from that way. You say, hey, that's something I never saw before. All right? So that's why it's important to get together when we do. Now, that's when those of us who know a little bit more share with those of us who know a little bit less, like Philip did with the eunuch in Acts 8:31. Philip said, do you know what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I if no one shows me? So Philip taught him. And that's why we need to get together and study the word together. Another basic of faith is also in verse 42, and that's fellowship. And fellowship, you'll remember from previous lessons gone by, is translated from the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia means the commonality that we have together as Christians, the community that we have together as a people following Jesus. And that's really an important thing, too, that we really miss out on if we don't regularly assemble. All week long, we interact with so many non-Christians that if we're not careful, rather than us being the salt and light influence on them that we're supposed to be, we could end up being corrupted by their bad company. And so when we come together, all this is when we encourage each other and we get that chance to talk about things that no one else seems to understand, because we're all a part of the same family of God, you know. So we could help each other out and be a blessing to one another, meaning that, you know, if someone is in need, well, then we can help that person out. But we won't know that if they're never a part of the assembly, you know, if they never come together when we come together. Maybe it's just something as simple as prayer, which really, when you think about it, isn't necessarily that simple. It's a powerful thing. But it could be maybe some kind of a physical need that we might be able to help out with. And that, too, is fellowship, really. It's this commonality that we have in Christ for being a blessing to one another. In short, we need to be a body that shares. And we all just need to admit that, you know, we all need a little help here and there sometimes. Remembering that you all, and this is plural in the Greek, are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Again, sometimes that can be just a word of encouragement, but that could be so big to someone in whatever situation they're in. It's so important, because those little things really are those things that sometimes can help us from teetering over the edge into darkness. All right, the third basic of faith in verse 42 is the breaking of bread. And first and foremost, this is talking about the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. It's coming together to remember our reason for coming together, to remember our reason for living now and forevermore, to remember our relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son, and to remember the relationship that we have with one another, to remember one another through the bond of the Holy Spirit. And so in the Lord's Supper, we teach and train about the memorial of the supper, about the celebration of the supper, about the community of the supper. Just one more basic of faith from Acts 2:42, and that's prayer. Back in Luke 11, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so Jesus taught them, and he gave them the example. He was the example, and he did encourage them to pray. And the more seasoned Christian needs to do the same with newer Christians. Now, we need to talk about how prayer works and how, what, where, why, when we're to pray, you know, and how there are different prayers for different occasions, and to actually pray with them and encourage them to lead prayer. Remember, prayer was such an integral part of Jesus' life. And if we're his disciples, then that means it's fundamental to every Christian's life too. And so we need to be about praying continually, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and to do that with one another, to pray with one another, encourage one another. Again, those four basics of faith are Bible study, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Very fundamental, very core for the Christian. Something we need to learn, teach, and train, and to never let go. And for the more mature Christian, you know, it's up to us to mature the less mature, to teach and to train, to know and to use the four stages of discipling to help us to help new Christians along. Because again, as Jesus has already pointed out to us, discipling is important. It's important. Looking back at previous weeks as we wrap things up, in our series, we can see how discipling is a part of the whole conversion process. And like we said, conversion itself is not a one-time thing. It's a process that begins before the person is born again into Christ and keeps on happening, you know, until we pass from this earth or Jesus comes back to claim us. We're always to be about growing and learning and helping others to be about growing and learning. So as we enter and grow and mature as a member of God's kingdom, there's an important process of learning and growing that needs to take place. That means that at times, you know, we're actually discipling. And at other times, we're the ones being discipled. Either way, remember that we were all once members of the world. And so it becomes important to learn and to teach how to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And for those of us, again, who have been citizens of the kingdom of God for some time now, well, you know, we have a responsibility to teach these things to those who are new. Because one day we pray that they too will do the same for others. And that's how the kingdom of God grows. And today, as always, if there's someone here who's outside of the church, well, you know, you could easily be inside. You see, the reason that you're outside of the church is because of your sins. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus was sent by God to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and to be reconciled to God, to be able to come inside, if you will, and become a part of his body, the church. And the scriptures tell us that we do that by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, and then by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible tells us that when we do that, that we'll receive the promised Holy Spirit and be saved. And for those of us who are already Christians, remember that we're to be the church outside of the confines of our structure, to be the church inside out, bringing the kingdom of God beyond the walls here to those outside so they can become a part of us inside, to we who are inside, as we continue to go outside, to come inside, to go outside, inside. Okay. Again, if there's anyone who needs to come forward to be baptized into Christ or maybe ask for prayer, maybe there's some other issue we might be able to help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.